Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation, chapter 20. And tonight we will begin to study the doctrine of the millennium. If you're taking notes tonight, you want to make sure that you spell millennium correctly. It has two L's and two M's. Revelation, chapter 20. I'll write it on the board. Millennium. And it comes from the Greek word millennos, meaning 1,000. Perhaps you've heard of a millimeter. That milla is from millennos, 1,000. And now we are studying the millennium because in Revelation chapter 20, 6 times, the Bible says 1,000 years. So as you have a pen tonight, you'll want to underline those. There's one in verse 2, then verse 3, then 4, then 5, then 6, and then in 7. And 6 times you'll see that phrase, 1,000 years. This is the only place in the Bible that that phrase appears. So we want to know, what does it mean? And to answer that question, we will see the 3 actions or events that are explained in Revelation chapter 20. And those 3 actions or 3 events unfold naturally in the text. The first one is verses 1 and 2 and 3. The next one is verses 4 and 5 and 6. And the last one is verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Let's read those verses. And as we are reading, you see if you can put a subject on each of those sections. As we're reading, see if you can hear the change from one event to the next. Let's look at them here in verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's the first time you'll see the reference, 1,000 years. Verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he would not deceive the nations again or anymore until 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a short time. Verse 4, then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, nor his image, nor had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And those ones lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such people the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7, and when 1,000 years are ended, expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Could you tell the 3 events that take place in chapter 20? What's the first one in verses 1 through 3?
I think the devil was locked up.
Satan is bound. What's the second one in verses 4, 5, and 6?
The second resurrection.
Okay, we could say the second resurrection. Give me another way. There's some verbs. There's some verbs in there that explain it. You could say resurrection, the first resurrection, yes. What's another way to explain what's happening in verses 4 and 5 and 6? Caleb?
Believers reigning with Christ.
Reigning, ruling at the end of verse 4. They live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Again, in verse 6, they are priests of God in Christ, and they reign with him for 1,000 years. What's the final event in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10?
I think the devil was unlocked again in Satan.
The devil is unlocked for the second time. He's loosed on earth for the second time. All right, if you're taking notes tonight, there are 4 points in the first point. The first point is what is happening? What is the millennium? What's going on? What is this 1,000 years? And underneath that, you can have this first point is the 1,000 years happens after something. What does the 1,000 years come after? It comes after something. What does it come after? Caleb?
Satan is bound.
Nope.
After Satan was released.
Nope. Well, okay, I guess technically you're right. It does come after Satan is bound. It comes after something else. What does it come after? Chapter 19. It comes after the second coming. Do you remember last week when we read chapter 19? Jesus comes back on a white horse. When he comes back on a white horse, he destroys the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the substitute for the Holy Spirit. Now, having come back the second time, chapter 20, verse 1. What are the first words of chapter 20, verse 1? Then I saw. Then I saw. Those first words, then I saw, demonstrate that after the second coming, we have this 1,000-year period. So look on your charts here, this white chart here. Look in your chart and you'll see it drawn out in a picture form. If you've come in late, you can just share. I don't have enough copies here. So you'll see on the left of the page is the cross. What comes after the cross? The church age. That's now. Then just follow the line straight across and you see 7-year tribulation. Do you see the 7-year tribulation? And then after the second 7-year tribulation, there's an arrow coming down. Second coming of Christ. Follow the line straight across, and what's the next item on the line? Millennium, or 1,000 years. So on this chart, we put 3 things in order: church age, tribulation, millennium. Where does the second coming come? Does it come before the church age? Does it come after the millennium? It comes between the church age and what? Between those 2 great events. And the first reason we know that's true is the grammar. What are the first words of chapter 20, verse 1? What are the first words?
Then
I saw. Does everyone see those words? How many times do we find those words in Revelation 19, 20, and 21? 8 times. I hope you marked that down last week. It's in chapter 20, verse 1. It's again in chapter 20, verse 4. It's again in chapter 20, verse 11. Chapter 20, verse 12. Chapter 21, verse 1. And of course, it's in chapter 19. Then I saw. Then I saw. And that shows us that we're going in a circle. We're going in a sequence. Then I saw. The then I saw is one of a number of reasons why we get the chart in this order. Those people who believe everything happened in AD 70, they take this arrow, the second coming arrow, and they push it the whole way to the right of the millennium. Did you hear that? If you take that second coming arrow and you push it to the right of the millennium, then Jesus is coming back when? When is Jesus coming back in that order? After the millennium, which means the world's going to be perfect and peaceful and Christian before Jesus comes here. And the other view, that's the preterist view, the view that says everything happened in AD 70. And then the other view, the idealist view, says take that word millennium and move the word millennium over here to church age, because they say church age and millennium are the same thing. Did you hear that? So the idealist view is going to take the word millennium and it's going to move it where? To the church age. Church age equals millennium. You can mark these things down if you want. Here, I'll put them on the board. These are the three views. If you put the letter A before millennium, then you have the view that the millennium and the church age are the same thing. Because A means not or no or none. No millennium. That's in Greek. I know in English, a millennium means there is a millennium, but we're talking in Greek. So, a millennium means no millennium. That means this word millennium, you push it in here to church age, there is no golden age. The golden age is happening in our hearts right now. That's the idealist view. But then there's the preterist view, which we call post. Millennium, post-millennial. Post means after. What does ah mean?
No.
No, none, not. Put this down in your paper, on your notes if you don't understand it. And you won't forget, there's three of these, just three. Ah means no or not or none. No millennium. So in this view, you move the millennium over to the church age. Then there's post-millennium, and that moves, what does that move? What does it move?
They move the second coming after the millennium.
Yeah, it moves the second coming after the millennium. So if you have post-millennium, then you take the second coming and you push it after the millennium. And then there's the third view, the futurist view, or the pre-millennial view. And that is what your chart is. So maybe you could do it like this. You could put on your chart, right at the top of that chart, pre-millennial. Just like that. So that the chart is pre-millennial. And then with your pen, you draw a dotted line from millennium, dot, 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 over to the church age. And then you write at the bottom, ah, millennial. No millennium. And then up above you draw an arrow from second coming to point the second coming at the end of the millennium and write post-millennial. Those are the three views. Practically, what do they mean? What do these views mean? Look up here and I'll explain them very briefly. And again, put these on your notes if this will help you. Post-millennial believes the world is going to get better and better and better. It believes we're going to win. The church will win. It's not going to be a small church. God will answer our prayers. He will grow the church. There will be true, godly churches all over the world. Islam will be crushed. African traditional religion will be crushed. Buddhism and Hinduism and secularism and homosexuality and divorce, all of this will be thrown down and the one true religion will be everywhere. Postmillennialism says 90 or 95% of the whole world will be members in churches like ours. Can you believe that? I see some of you shaking your head no. Can you believe that someday the whole world will be true Christians? Not pretend Christians, I mean true Christians. So that you don't need to lock your doors at night. You can give your passcode to people. Your bank cards don't need to have PIN numbers anymore. You can send a four-year-old to go to the ATM at 10 o'clock at night. There will be no bars, no police force, no war. Can you believe that? That's post-millennialism. Post-millennialism believes there is coming such a great revival that the world has never seen and cannot even imagine it. I wish post-millennialism were true. But it's not. Premillennialism. What does that one say? The world is getting what? It's getting worse and worse. True churches like ours are going to get smaller and fewer. There will be some times where they grow. But over 7.5 billion people, we are a very small number. And we're going to lead someone to Christ, but it's we're going to fight and fight. And then when things are the hardest and when life is the darkest and when we're broken and weeping and trying and praying and trusting, then what's going to happen? Jesus will come back. So the world is going to get worse. The church is going to struggle. We're going to see fake Christians and true Christians and false prophets. And the true churches will be smaller, but they're going to keep fighting and we'll still see people converted. But then when things get so bad and we're tired and exhausted and we say, oh God, send your son. And when we're exhausted and we think we have no strength left, suddenly Jesus will come through the clouds. Can you believe that? That seems entirely believable. This pre-millennial view is what we would call pessimistic. What is pessimism? Oh, there's going to be great problems coming. A pessimist anticipates that things are going to get worse. The post-millennial view is what? Optimistic. Things will be better. Which one is right? Let's look in the passage and see. Our first event tonight is the binding of Satan. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for how long? He bound him, he tied him up for 1,000 years. That's what this angel will do. Now, I want to ask you, has that already happened? Is Satan bound? No. Go to verse 3. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations anymore until 1,000 years is over. And after that, he must be loosed for a little time. Now, let's just look at this for a moment. Number one, the devil is going to be tied up. That means that he will not be able to deceive the nations anymore. Would you like to live in a world where Satan is not tricking people? Has Satan tricked your mother? Your father? Right now, are your brothers and sisters, are your co-workers deceived by Satan? Wouldn't you like to live in a world where Satan doesn't do that because he's tied up? That time is coming. What's coming in the future is a time when Satan is bound. And it says explicitly in verse number 3, why is he bound? I just mentioned it. You tell me though. Look in verse 3 and tell me, why is he bound? So that he cannot deceive the nations anymore. I want you to notice three things. Number one, the job of the devil. What is the job of the devil in verse 3? You find it again in verse 8. And again in verse 10. Friends, the job of the devil is to deceive. Deceiving cannot be done apart from the truth. Satan's job is to oppose the truth. His job is not to make you poor. The prosperity gospel is exactly wrong when they put all of the emphasis on Satan's trying to attack you. He's the one that's making me sick. He's the one that's making me poor. He's the one that kept me back from that promotion. Satan is trying to deceive you about the gospel. Let me give you a number of Bible references here. In fact, I think we should see them. And you can mark these in your notes. Go in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 and 5. We'll need to turn quickly. We have a number of passages to go to. Second Corinthians 4, 4 and 5. Can someone read that, please?
In that case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake.
What is Satan doing in verse 4?
He's blinding
people's eyes. He blinds people's eyes. And where does he do it? He is the God of what?
Of the world.
He's doing it right here in this world. And what is his title? I just told you.
The deceiver.
Oh, I'm sorry. In verse 4, what is his title?
The God.
He's a God. He's the God of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Go back to 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11. Chapter 2 verse 11. Who will read that for us? Go ahead.
So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes.
Wait a minute. No advantage would be taken of us by whom?
Satan.
Because we are not ignorant of what?
His desires.
His tricks, his plans. Wait a minute. If he's tied up right now, then what plans does he have? This view, post-millennialism, says Satan is bound up. Zeno. The amillennial view says Satan is bound up. Sisi. But what does 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 says? Hey, Satan is trying to take advantage of me. Who is talking in chapter 2 verse 11? Who's talking? It's Paul the Apostle. Was Paul the Apostle a true Christian?
Yes.
Was Satan still attacking Paul the Apostle?
Yes.
In chapter 4, verse 4, he calls him the God of this world. If Satan is bound while still being the God of this world, that binding is not a very strong binding. What good does it do to bind Satan if he's still the God of this world and he can still attack the Apostle Paul? And Paul the Apostle still needs to be aware of the schemes and the plans of Satan. Go in your Bibles to 1 John 5:19. 1 John 5:19. First John 5:19. And if someone else could please read that for us.
We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one.
The wicked one. Does your Bible say the wicked one? The word wicked in the original is an adjective. It's like saying the beautiful. The beautiful what? You can't just say, oh, that's the beautiful. The beautiful what? It's an adjective. So if you have the words wicked one in your Bible, in the New American Standard, it says wicked one in italics. Or in the King James, it says wickedness, but it should be the wicked one. The whole world lies in the power of who? If Satan is bound, then how can the whole world lie in his power? And now let's just see the clearest one. Are you ready for the clearest verse? Go back just a few pages to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8. Who will read this for us?
Around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour.
If he's bound, how is he prowling? How can it be that he is bound while he is a lion seeking to attack us? And there are more verses like this. There's 1 John chapter 5. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. Why would you need to overcome the world if Satan is bound? And many more verses like that. But you get the point. It is very clear that Satan is active. He can't be bound right now. Now, do you think the amillennialist has ever read those verses? Yes. Do you think the postmillennialist has ever read those verses? So how do they explain those verses? Go back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, the amillennialist and the postmillennialist are going to say, ah, but you see, Satan is only bound for one reason. What's the reason? In verse 3. He can't deceive the nations anymore. He's still free to cause sickness and disease and poverty. He's still free to tempt people. He's just not free to deceive. Really? But aren't there a great number of people that are deceived? So then they go further. The amillennialists and the postmillennialists say, well, he's free to deceive, but not to deceive the elect. Now, and I invite you to look right down in verse 3 and see if there's any flag that would tell you Satan is bound from deceiving God's chosen people. Is there any flag that would tell you Satan can't deceive the chosen ones, but he can still deceive those who are not chosen? No, there's no flag. In fact, there's a flag on the other side. When Satan is bound, he will not deceive what? In verse 3.
The nations.
Who are the nations? Now, the postmillennialist and the amillennialist will say, The nations are the converted sanghas. It's Ricimati and Alpheus. Satan, they say, is bound right now so that he cannot deceive Alpheus and Ricimati among the Tsongas, and he cannot deceive Masengani and Tabero among the Vendas. He can deceive all the other Vendas, but he can't deceive those. These are the nations that he cannot deceive. Really? Then that means in verse 3, the word nations means what? Elect from among the nations. You have to add those words. Elect from the nations. But go down to verse 8 with me. Go down to verse 8. Revelation 20, verse 8. When Satan is loosed from his prison, he will go out to deceive what?
Nations.
Which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them. Who? Who's he gathering together? He's gathering the nations together to battle. The number of whom is like the sand of the sea. Who is numbered like the sand of the sea? But I thought the nations were the elect that cannot be deceived. So they can't be deceived for a while, but then they can be deceived? What good does it do to be one of God's elect if Satan can still deceive you? And then look down at verse 10. The devil that deceived them. Who? In verse 10. The devil who deceived them. Who's the them in verse 10? The devil who deceived them, so he not only tried, he succeeded. The devil went out and deceived all these nations. Now, I thought in verse 3, according to the post-millennialist and amillennialist, I thought the word nations meant the believing Vendas, the believing Shonas, the believing Afrikaners. If Satan is not able to deceive the believing Afrikaners and Shonas and Vendas and Tsongas and Americans in verse 3, how does he get able to deceive the believing Vendas and Tsongas and Shonas and Americans in verse 8 and 10? Are you following that? Here's the point. I cannot find any way to reconcile the binding of Satan with post-millennialism or amillennialism. Both of these views, amillennialism, the idealist view, post-millennialism, the preterist view. I can't find any way. But remember, it would be nice if post-millennialism were true, because then what? Our church would grow. We know it would grow because if post-millennialism is true, we are going to win. And eventually there's going to be a Reformed Baptist as the president of South Africa. But if this was true, then it means Satan is bound right now. Do you see that? I don't see Satan bound right now. Let me ask you even more specifically, in your own life, are you a Christian? Is Satan bound in your life? Have you felt terrible temptations to look at dirty pictures, or to be angry when you shouldn't be, or to be lazy, or to not read your Bible, or to come to church one week and not come to church at night? Have you ever sat at home watching a TV show and later on you felt guilty and thought, that wasn't right. I shouldn't have done that. I should have been with the Christians. I should have been evangelizing, or I should have been out with the believers at the worship. I didn't do right there. Are you telling me that Satan and demons had nothing to do with that? Have you not felt the temptation of evil spirits in your own life? I have. Sometimes when I stand up to preach, suddenly these wicked thoughts will come and tempt me. And I say, where is this from? But I have learned from reading church history that is an attack by Satan. And we need to say, oh God, deliver me. Come right now and give me purity. Give me a mind that sees the holiness of God. How many times has he answered my prayer? If Satan was bound, then where is that unusual temptation coming from? Friends, the Bible promises that then I saw an angel bind Satan after the second coming. So let me ask you, what would it be like to live in a world where Satan was bound? What would it be like to live in a world where Satan was bound. I think what we'll do is we'll pause right now. We'll take a little break, and I'm going to come back in the next lecture and answer the question in verses 4, 5, and 6. What would it look like to live in a world where Satan is bound? And the answer is very simple. Christ will rule. Father, help us.